Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, reading verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened, one from out of the seals. And I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying to me, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting upon him having a bow. And a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering, and in order that he might conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse, red as fire, and was given to him, to the one sitting upon it, to take or remove peace from the earth, and that they should kill, or literally slaughter, one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and the one sitting upon him had a balance in his hand. And I heard the sound in the midst, or the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A measure, a koinex of wheat for a denarii, or denarius, that would be a day's wage, and three koinexes of barley for a denarius, and you should not injure or harm the oil and the wine.' And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a green horse," where we get the word chlorine from chloros, "a pale green horse, and the name of the one sitting upon him was Death, and Hades follows with him." It's translated hell in most English translations, but Hades actually means the place of unseen spirits. It's not the word for hell in Scripture. It's the word for Hades, which is different than hell. But Hades is the place of unseen spirits, which happens to be in the center of the earth, but we won't get into that study today. So the one sitting upon this horse, his name is Death, and Hades is following with him. And power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the wild beasts of the earth." Our first study from Revelation chapter 6 2 weeks ago, we studied how that this is actually the third section and final section in the book of Revelation. Section 1 is verse 1, verses 9 to 20, the vision of Christ. Section 2 is chapters 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches of Asia. And thirdly, Revelation chapters 6 to the end. This is what is called the tribulation period. And there are actually three pieces of Scripture in the Bible that are important for every Christian to understand in order to understand all prophecy. One of them is the book of Revelation that gives in detail what is called the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel. The 7 years, which is called the tribulation period. This is given to us in detail in Revelation. But there's also a major text in the Gospels. It's actually found in three places. It's found in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21, where the disciples actually asked Jesus about the future events that would be about to take place. And in it, the Lord chronicles for us the events that are about to happen at the end of the age and at the end of the world. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. Also, the third piece of scripture is Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is a major text. In fact, the text that is the foundation for all prophecy about the 70 weeks of Daniel, or the 490 years in prophecy. And again, Daniel presents that Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is called 1 week, or actually 7 years. The word week is the word seven. So in Daniel, the Hebrew actually reads 77s, not 70 weeks, but 77s, and we understand those to be years in the prophetic calendar, and we'll take that next week and explain that to you. But based upon the prophecy in Daniel 9, 24 to 27, along with Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, and now we're in Revelation chapter 6. And we have to understand those other texts in order to be able to properly interpret and understand the book of Revelation. And as the seals are being broken, exactly what do these, especially the four horsemen of the apocalypse, that's what they're called, the first four seals are broken by the Lord, and as each seal is broken, something happens. He sees a horse coming out, and those horses represent something. Last time we saw in verses 1 and 2, the breaking of the first seal. And first of all, I want you to remember who is breaking the seals. The Lord is breaking the seals. And after the Lamb, when he broke the first seal, John heard one of the four living creatures saying, as the voice or sound of thunder, come and see. And I saw, and behold, he saw a white horse, and the one sitting upon him having a bow in his hand. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering, and in order that he might conquer. For the longest time, many Bible teachers and Bible scholars interpreted this to be the second coming of Christ. Because he's riding on a white horse, and he's got a crown, and he's coming conquering and for the purpose of to conquer. But we took a close look at this and found out that indeed he does have a white horse. In Revelation chapter 19, the Lord comes on a white horse, so they are identical, identical language. But this one has a bow in his hand. In Revelation 19, the Lord has a sword. Not the same. To this person, he was given a crown. The word crown is stephanos, which means wreath. In Revelation chapter 19, the Lord has many diadems, many royal crowns. Not the same crowns. And this one was given the crown, which means he didn't own it. It was not part of him. It was given to him by God. And he went out conquering, and in order that he might conquer. Well, the Lord, as the Lamb, is breaking the seals. So this one is not the Lamb. He continues to break the seals in heaven. And the one with the white horse goes out. The second coming of Jesus Christ comes after the tribulation period. This is the beginning of the tribulation period, not the same person. Again, the bow. He has a bow in his hand. And in chapter 19, the Lord has a sword. The crowns are different, as I pointed out. And so the actual timing of the arrival and the exit of this white horse from the throne of God out upon the earth is not the same as the Lord. We shared with you last week that we're going to show you this week how this lines up. The very first event that the Lord says is going to take place when the seals are broken is that the Antichrist, the false Christ, is going to arrive. He's going to be revealed. Actually, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit dwelling within God's people is keeping the Antichrist from being revealed. He could be on the earth right now, maybe in some political position, but he's not allowed to be revealed and to take over the economic and political and religious systems of the world until the Holy Spirit has removed the church. So the false Christ comes. He's revealed in heaven. He comes on a white horse. And so he is presented as the Antichrist, the false Christ, who comes at the beginning of the tribulation period. Secondly, verses 3 and 4, we have the second horse. When the Lamb opened up the second seal, so the Lord is still in heaven. He heard the second living creature, and each one of these four living creatures will be the one that's going to usher out and usher in these horses that are coming out from the throne of God. The second living creature said to John, "Come and see." And another horse, red as fire, went out, and the one sitting upon him, it was given to him, and notice, God gave to this horseman the ability to remove peace from the earth. They don't have the authority within themselves. It's the passive voice. It was given to him, this one riding on the horse, to take or remove peace from the earth. That's the first thing. And he is sent out in order that people on the earth might kill one another. Literally, the word slaughter. Thirdly, and it was given to him a great sword, different than the Hamphiah sword of Revelation 19. This is the Machaira, the small sword, but this is a large hand-fighting sword, was given to him. So he goes out to remove peace. He goes out in order to cause murder through war. And given to him a great sword for slaughter. Verses 5 and 6, the third horse. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and the one sitting upon him having a balance. This is a balance scale, where you've got the two sides to the scale, where you put one in the carriage of the left side or the right side, and you put another in the opposite in order to balance out the scales. And so this black horse goes out with these balance scales. This is the measuring for food within the marketplace. Having a balance scale in his hand, and I heard as a voice from out of the middle of the four creatures, so you take it to mean that this is the voice of God, saying, a measure, the koinix in Greek, is a 1-quart dry measure. A quart of wheat in dry measure for a denarius, That's one day's wage. So for one day's wage, you can buy a dry measure quart of wheat and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wage. Barley is what is fed to the animals, and the poor actually eat. So basically, if you came with a day's wage in those times to purchase a dry measure quart of wheat, and you've got a large family, which means you probably want more than just a quart of wheat, you're going to have to purchase barley. You have to purchase more food for your money. And you have to purchase the barley, which is the cheaper food, the food that's not nutritious. And 3 quarts of barley sell for a day's wage. And you should not harm the oil and the wine. In other words, those products in which the rich use will still be available. This horse, this third horse, is the one that comes and famine is produced after the war of the second horse. Food is cheap. Food is scarce to find. And in fact, as we go deeper into the tribulation period, when the Antichrist, after the first three and a half years, after the Antichrist takes over the world system, is that you must take the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell. You can't even participate in purchasing food unless you take his mark. And the mark of the beast is given to you if you worship his image in the Holy of Holies. So this is a religious process. You can't just walk up to a little booth and say, well, I know I'm not supposed to take the mark of the beast, but my family's hungry, so give me the mark and I'll go buy food. No, you have to worship his image. For the people who worship his image, they get the mark as they belong to him. Of course, after you take the mark of the beast, there's no more possibility of salvation, and we'll see that people are being saved during the tribulation period. But they are the ones who refuse the mark of the beast, and they are said to be traitors, and they are put to death during the tribulation period. So then, in verses 7 and 8, we have the fourth horse, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a pale green horse, and the one sitting upon him, his name is Death. Actually, in the Greek text, it has a definite article. He is Mr. Death. He is the Death. And also Hades is following with him. So you have the first horse, which comes out as the false Christ. The second horse goes out to make war, to cause war upon the earth, and people are killed. The third horse is the black horse, the horse of famine. And the fourth horse is death. People are dying right and left because of the wars and because of the famine. And both death is out, and as well as Hades is going out and just rounding up people and taking them to the place of the unseen spirits. And there was authority given to them. Again, they don't have the authority. It was given to them, passive voice. Over a fourth of the earth, a fourth part of the earth, 25% of the earth, is actually to kill this fourth part of the earth. In 4 ways. Number one, with a sword. Secondly, famine. Thirdly, just death itself of natural causes. And by wild beasts, as even the wild beasts of the earth are out attempting to find food, and they're attacking the humans who are trying to find food, and the humans become their food. So this is a very terrible time in the tribulation period. But you also have to understand that this is not These first four seals do not represent the entire span of the 7 years of the tribulation period. This is just the beginning. It's called in Scripture birth pains. In other words, just as a woman starts labor, that means that she is about to deliver, she hasn't delivered yet. So these are what are called birth pains. I want you to turn with me, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 13. I want to take one of those scripture texts that are important for believers to know and to understand in order to understand where we're coming from and what the timetable is concerning this 70th week of Daniel, known as the tribulation period. Mark chapter 13. Remember, it's also found in Matthew 24. Mark 13 and Matthew 24 run parallel to each other. Luke, in Luke chapter 21, he has it a little different. He's writing to Gentiles. But we have to understand that the whole prophetic scene and calendar actually centers around the Jews. It doesn't center around us. And if we understand it from a Jewish perspective, we will understand the text. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 27, and this is what is called the Olivet Discourse, because the Lord is giving it while he is speaking, facing towards the Mount of Olives. So it's called the Olivet Discourse. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "And while he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples says to him, 'Teacher,'" it's a vocative case, didaskale, which is actually the Greek form of rabbi. He's calling him rabbi. "See what kind of stones and what kind of buildings." So this disciple is pointing out to him, to Jesus, about these stones and buildings. Some of them are just 40 feet long and just monstrous stones that they brought in for the temple. And so they are very impressed with the stones as he's going out of the temple. They're walking through the temple grounds and they're on their way over to the Mount of Olives. One of the disciples is pointing out to Jesus about these huge stones and the buildings that are made by these stones. "And when Jesus answered, he said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left a stone upon a stone that shall not fall to the ground.'" So can you imagine? They're pointing out these huge stones to Jesus, and he says, there's going to come a time when these stones are going to be pulled down and there will be not left one stone upon another stone. They'll all fall to the ground. "So as he was sitting toward the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were asking him privately." It's literally the word questioning, imperfect tense, continuously. They were continuously asking him privately. They said, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Notice there's two questions. And the explanation about the future prophetic events is centered around these two, the answers to these two questions. "When will these things be? Tearing down of the stones. And what is the sign whenever all of these things are about or should be accomplished?" Not the normal word for fulfilled, but it's the word for accomplished. When are all of the events, all of these things, going to happen? "And when Jesus answered," when Jesus answered them, he began to say, "Be watching." He's going to say this a couple of times. "Be watching, in order that no one should mislead you. For many will come upon the basis of my name, saying, I am. That's what Jesus said. Notice that if you're following English, I am he, the word he, or I am Christ, the word Christ is in italics because it's not in the text. What the Lord was saying was the name of God from the Old Testament. People are going to come and say, I am, presenting themselves as being God. And you notice the chronological order here. Here's the white horse. He says, many will come upon the basis of my name saying, I am. And they will mislead many. And whenever you should hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened, for it is necessary to happen, but the end is not yet. There's your second horse. There's your red horse. Wars and rumors of wars. And if you've been paying attention to the news, we've got rumors again. Someone estimated that over the last 2,000 years, there have only been 200 days when there hasn't been war upon the earth. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and now Israel has attacked Gaza and the Palestinians again, there's tremendous bloodshed going on, and there's a building up of war between these two factions yet again. So first of all, in verse 6, the many that are coming, presenting themselves as Christ, and they will mislead many. Secondly, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. And when you hear of this, this has to happen. He says, it's necessary to happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will be raised up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. And there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of birth pains. That's how the word is literally translated. When a woman has birth pains. So he's saying the third thing that's going to happen is there's going to be famines. Earthquakes and famines in various places. And there's your third horse. With the famines. But then the Lord inserts a message to help us understand. He says, these are the beginnings of birth pains. All of this is a tremendous disaster, but it is just the beginning. This is just the start. Verse 9. But be watching yourselves. He says it again. But he says, be watching yourselves. Don't be watching other people. Be watching yourselves. For they will deliver you over to the Sanhedrins, religious councils. And in the synagogues, you will be beaten. And you will stand before governors and kings on account of my name, on account of me, for a testimony to them. I think that's interesting. And this is Jewish because it's in the synagogues, and actually before the councils themselves, which are the Sanhedrin, the word synagogues, another word for synagogue is Knesset. And if you are familiar with the news, the Knesset is the governing ruling body of Israel. And so it's interesting that they're going to be brought to the Sanhedrins, which are the religious councils, and they are going to be brought to the Knesset. The civil ruler of the Jews, and they're going to be beaten. But then the Lord says, you will stand before them on account of me. You say, well, that must be because we're identified with the Lord, or the Jews are. But he says, for a testimony to them. He says, I'm going to allow this persecution to happen to you so that when you stand before these religious and civil councils, that you will be a testimony to them about Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and it is necessary that the gospel is first proclaimed among or into all nations. But whenever they should lead you and deliver you over, take no thought beforehand. There's a word, merimnao. Do not be occupied beforehand what you should speak, neither meditate, but whatever should be given to you in that hour, this you speak. For it is not you that is speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Interesting that there are many ministers that use this as an excuse for not studying, is that don't meditate. Don't even worry about it. Just get up there and start talking. God will give you the words that he wants you to say. In context, he is talking to Jews who are put in a position of being answerable to the councils and the Knessets about their testimony in Christ, and they're going to tell them the gospel. But when they are in this situation, they are not to worry and be anxious or be occupied beforehand about what you're going to say. Don't even meditate on it. Don't memorize what you're going to say when you stand before these councils, because it's not you who is speaking, it's the Holy Spirit. There's a tremendous text for the basis for witnessing and testimony in and through Christians. It's not me making the human effort to go talk to somebody about the Lord. It must be the Holy Spirit. And when God's Spirit wants to use me to speak to other people, he will give me the words. And a lot of times the Lord will not have me say anything. It's not me who's speaking, it's him. It's hard to explain to people that sometimes the Lord is just not going to say anything. When we are under this pressure and stress that I have to tell everybody that I come across about Jesus Christ. And that's not true. Sometimes the Lord just has us be quiet. He's not going to use us for that purpose with this person at this time. But it is interesting, he's telling them, don't be anxious beforehand. Don't be occupied with it. Don't premeditate. Don't set your mind and memorize. It's not you that's speaking, it's the Holy Spirit. He says, now, a brother will deliver over a brother unto death. This is not worldwide. This is happening amongst the Jews. In context, he's talking about one brother who has received Christ as Messiah or who is refusing the mark of the beast during this tribulation period, and his brother turns him in. And the father, the son. And the children will rise up against parents and will cause them to be put to death. We're not talking about just blatant hatred and death. We're talking about Jews who, even fathers, will betray their children, and the children will betray the parents. They'll deliver them over. They'll say, he's one of them. And just being a son or being a parent won't make any difference. They will be delivered up. And you will be being hated, a constant state of being hated by all on account of my name. But the one who has endured, aorist participle, but the one who has endured to the end, this one will be saved. Interesting, the mark of the person who is saved is the one who has endured and remained under, and that can only happen when a person knows the Lord. Verse 14. Now, verse 14 marks the middle of the tribulation period. All this that has happened up through verse 13 is the first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, or the 7-year period. Verse 14 says, but whenever you should see the Bedelgma, the abomination of desolation. That's a quote from Daniel chapter 9, which is spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing where it is not permitted. Now notice this, a little parenthesis, let the one who is reading understand. In other words, if you're reading this and you're familiar with Daniel's prophecy, he says, understand that I'm making the parallel now to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. I'm making reference here to the abomination of desolation. What that is, according to Daniel 9, is when the Antichrist, during this first 3.5 years in the tribulation period, as he helps the Jews rebuild their temple, there will come a time when he will actually help them start sacrificing their animals again, just like according to the law. But there will come a day, marked by the 3.5 year period, where he stops the sacrifices, he puts his image in the Holy of Holies, and he now demands that everybody worship his image. Putting his image in the Holy of Holies is called the abomination of desolation, which Daniel spoke of. So let the one who is reading understand. In context from Daniel 9. Then let the ones who are in Judea, you see it's Jewish, let the ones who are in Judea flee into the mountains. And let the one who is on the housetop not come down into the house, neither enter in to take anything from out of his house. And let not the one who is being in the field turn back again to take up his clothing and garments. If you're out in the field, and you're in Judea, and you see or hear of the abomination of desolation take place when the Antichrist sets up his image in the Holy of Holies, don't even go to your house for your clothing. Take off. Flee for the hills. We know in prophecy that the Jews, the 144,000 that will be sealed and on the earth during this time, they will flee to the rock city called Petra, a rock fortress up high in the hills for their protection. And Satan will have military chasing them, but they are sealed and they cannot be harmed by the Antichrist. But he's saying when this happens at the 3.5 period mark, and he says, Let the reader understand, and let's go back to Daniel 9, 24 to 27, and understand the 70th week and what the abomination of desolation is. Then take off. Flee to the mountains. And the one on the housetop, come down, but don't come down to get in the house, but come down to take off. And the one that's in the field, don't even go back home for your clothing. Take off. Verse 17, but woe to them who are pregnant, and to the ones who are nursing in those days. Very difficult. We're not talking about traveling. We're talking about fleeing. We're talking about running away from the enemy that's coming. And pray that your flight should not be in winter. Again, very difficult time. In Matthew, he talked about, he added also the Sabbath. Pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. They're only allowed to go about 1,000 feet. You're only allowed to walk about 1,000 feet on the Sabbath. And wherever you are, after 1,000 feet, you have to sit right there in the road until the Sabbath's over. Very difficult if all this happened on the Sabbath day and the Jews who were stuck under their legal understanding of the law, they'd be stuck. They'd be forced to sit in the road, wait for it to be over. For in those days will be tribulation, such as this, from the beginning of creation, which God created, until now, neither will ever be. And except that the Lord shorten those days. Literally it says, all flesh would not be saved. but on account of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. I mean, even these 144,000 that are there, and by the way, the word elect is always making reference to Jews, not to the body of Christ, not to Gentiles and members of the body of Christ. The word is a technical term, and it's used for the Jews. That's why it's found in Jewish literature, while it's found also in Jesus' teaching about the Jews. So these elect, even the elect, the 144,000 who are sealed during the tribulation, if the Lord didn't cut it off at 7 years of tribulation, he says even they would be in danger of losing their life if it were to continue on. Verse 21. And if anyone should say to you, look, here is Christ, or look, he is there, you should not believe him. For false Christs and pseudo prophets will be raised up and will perform signs and wonders to mislead, if possible, even the elect. That would be the Jews, those who are sealed. So these people, this false Christ and this false prophet that we're going to see further in the book of Revelation, as they come, they are going to perform signs and wonders. They're going to perform miracles. And people are going to be misled because they are impressed with the signs and wonders. And even so, if it were possible, the text is indicating, and it's not, even to seduce or mislead the very elect themselves. But you be watching. Third time he said this. Behold, I have told you all things beforehand. Verse 24, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven will be falling, and the powers that are in heaven will be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with much power and glory. And then he will send his angels and will gather together his elect. That's what's promised in Romans chapter 11, that at the second coming of the Lord, he will gather the Jews back to Jerusalem. He will gather together his elect from the four winds, from out of the end of the earth and the end of heaven. And so at the second coming of Christ, right before the second coming of Christ, all of the universe as we know it is going to be rolled up like a scroll. The stars will fall, the great lights, the sun and the moon. Of course, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light because the sun has been darkened. And right after that last cataclysmic event, the Lord will come at his second coming. And when he does come, he will call from the four winds, from the four corners of the earth and from heaven, all of those Jews, his elect, and they will serve him from out of Jerusalem. We should know that during the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, the Jews will be serving him directly in Jerusalem, no Gentiles. They will make up the priesthood. There will be sacrifices being made, and all of the Jews will be in Jerusalem serving the Lord. We also will be serving him in various parts of the earth for 1,000 years. What our jobs will be all in service to Christ, whatever those jobs specifically are. Remember that Satan will be bound for those 1,000 years, and so there will be peace, but there will be non-believers on the earth who have made it through the tribulation period, and we will be ruling and leading them. There will still be governors, there will still be leaders of countries, And Jesus will have his people doing that. So here's a major thing to understand. In context, the nation or people that God uses for his direct application of the seven-year tribulation period is the Jews, not the Gentiles. And so after this, starting in verse 28 of Mark, as well as Matthew and as well as Luke, the Lord gives the parable of the fig tree. And he says, basically, when you see leaves on it, you know that summer's near. Well, we have various signs that we know of. The leaves begin to come out on the trees, and there's various blossoms that come out, and we know that spring is about here. Well, the Lord says, I'm laying this all out for you so that you know the timetable of events that are going to happen in that seven-year period. So that when it happens, let the reader understand that when it happens, you've already got the timetable already marked out and already set up for you, so you know what's going to happen and when. So these first four horses in Revelation chapter 6, in chronological order, it's the false Christ, the Antichrist, who shows up and says he's God. Secondly, it will be wars and rumors of wars. Wars will be breaking out all over the earth. That's not the biggie. The second 3.5 years is when the real big wars, especially at the second coming of Christ, where all the armies of the earth gather together in the valley of Megiddo to fight against Christ at his second coming. That's going to be the big war in which they will be defeated. Then we saw the third horse, which is famine, and the fourth horse, which happens to be death and Hades, actually coming and rounding up the dead bodies and taking them to Hades itself. So you see the time plan here, and we're going to explain, continue to read on in the Revelation chapter 6 and study that next week, along with Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to participate with your Spirit and your Word. We ask for your ministry to our hearts to help us to see that you have all things under control, and that we're following along with the victory, the judgment that's going to come, and the victory over the earth that's going to come in the person of Jesus Christ. Help us, the ones who are reading, to understand and perceive all things in relation to prophecy of the future, and especially the fact that these are factual statements. This is the schedule that you have preordained to happen prior to your second coming. And we are to put our trust in the one who is in charge, trusting that those who are on the earth, who are causing persecution against the believers, who are cooperating with Satan, all of these people one day will be judged and will pay for opposing Christ. We pray that you give us the spiritual strength for long-suffering, be slow in human reaction towards how the world treats us, that you'd give us strength to remain under our circumstances and look to one another, to help one another in these difficult times. We pray for your Spirit to give us understanding of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.